I want to invite you today to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Well, let's pray as we go to God's Word today. Father God, we just thank you for your Word. The Bible says that your Word is truth. And that the truth of your Word is what sanctifies us, what sets us apart, what teaches us how to live these holy lives, Father, to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so with that hunger and thirst today, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that you would take now, Lord, the words that are on these pieces of paper and transform them into a message of Holy Spirit fire. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you were with us last weekend, you might remember some aspects of that message. Luke chapter 15, last week, the whole theme of that chapter was really about God's pursuit and joy that God has for any spiritually lost person who does a complete about-face and comes back to the Lord God in a spirit of humility and repentance. The Lord Jesus in chapter 15 talked about, if you might remember, that whenever a sinner repents and turns to God, it says why heaven itself, the angels in heaven, rejoice. And that word rejoice shows up a number of times in chapter 15. Well, let me say something. Luke chapter 15 was an easy sermon to preach. After all, when you're thinking, well, I'm getting up today and I'm going to be preaching on joy and celebration and restoration, why, those are the things that we all like to hear, right? So, because it encourages us so much. Well, we come to Luke chapter 16, and it's as if the divine pendulum has now swung in the total opposite direction, because the contrast between chapter 15 and chapter 16 is rather striking and dramatic. Chapter 15, the message is more about compassion and mercy and celebration and joy. But chapter 16, the chapter that we dare go into today, is more about judgment and retribution. This would be like saying, last weekend, our pastor preached on heaven, and we all applauded. But this week, he was going to preach on the horrors of hell, and we all cried. And that's really the way I would describe these two chapters. In the early days of America, back in the colonial times, you might remember the Pilgrims and the Puritans. There was a well-known Puritan preacher named Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards, they said he wasn't like a loud man in the pulpit. He actually read his sermons, a quiet-spoken, soft-spoken man. But he was also a man that wasn't afraid to get under the skin of people. In fact, his preaching eventually led to his church voting him out of the pulpit. Now, in Edwards' day, though, he was, and this was in New England, in those days he was watching many of the New England churches begin to spiritually decline. And so one of the, perhaps I would imagine, the most famous sermon that Jonathan Edwards ever preached had a rather gut-wrenching title. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but any student who has ever studied homiletics, that's how to preach, has heard of this sermon. It's entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, can you imagine coming to Grace Calvary on a Sunday and seeing my sermon title as Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Well, I tried to match things up as well as I could this weekend. I hope you keep your bulletins as a keepsake, because I got a few eyebrows raised in the office this week when I told the church secretary, here's the title of this weekend's message, The Horrors of Eternal Damnation. And she said, boy, I can't wait to hear what you're going to do with that message. Now, here's the thing. Even though you hear Edwards' sermon title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and you might say, well, that sounds like a rather hellfire and brimstone type of message, you might think that that message was negative. You might think that, you know, maybe he had something that really bothered him and he was just being spiteful or mean. But it was for none of those reasons. It was for none of those reasons at all. Jonathan Edwards was simply trying to wake up the spiritually lost in his congregation to hear into their hearts, not just what they take into their ears, but to hear about the consequences of sin, to try to wake people up to see that there is that proverbial road that is, as we refer to it, as the highway to hell. And unfortunately, there are a great many people traveling on that highway even this weekend. He preached that message in the spirit, I believe, of John the Baptist, who called people to repent, to turn to God, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, hard messages like the message today really ultimately lead back to grace, lead back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I feel about this passage this weekend, as we're going to be reading it in just a few moments. The other Friday night, Linda and I were traveling back from Pennsylvania on Route 72. Probably everyone in this room has been on Route 72. And we were on that part of the road. Now think with me about this. We were coming back to the shore. And as we were coming back, we got to that part on the road where it's a double-lined road. And it passes underneath that old train track bridge. Now, Claire, your business used to have an advertisement on the top of that bridge there. You know where I'm talking about. You go underneath that, and then there's a slight hill, isn't there? The night Linda and I were driving back, it was foggy. And as we were proceeding now up that hill, I looked in my rearview mirror, and I watched a large Lincoln. And no, Ed, it wasn't you. But I watched a Lincoln Continental pull out into the other lane and to begin to pass another car as they went underneath that bridge, climbing up that hill. I'll tell you, fear gripped me, because as I was coming to the top of that hill and I was praying and wondering, is someone coming in the other direction? Well, that's how I feel about today's message. There's an old hymn that says, "Rescue the perishing." We must realize that on any weekend in God's house, there are people who are perishing. Notice with me first in verses 1 through 14, Jesus tells what is entitled the parable of the shrewd administrator. Verse 1, "Now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted so shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. This story, I think it would be better if we just simply put it into contemporary language, our own context today. Picture what Jesus has just said this way. This fellow is sort of like a modern-day financial advisor. Now listen, if any of you, if that's your employment, don't take offense by the story here today. But this fellow is a modern-day financial advisor. And he finds out that he's about to get fired because he has misappropriated his employer's resources. And we could say the gig is up, and his days at Goldman Sachs were about to end. Now this fellow, he was a suit and tie guy. Again, Michael, no offense to you either. Nice suit and tie today, by the way. But this fella, you know, he didn't want to end up out on the street like a beggar. And he didn't want to leave his air-conditioned lifestyle either, so he devised a scheme. And being a crafty fella, he decides to, he'll cut a quick deal with all the people who owed his boss some money. And that way he'll collect all of it. Now, how did he do it? How did he go about doing it? Here's the point. He had every one of them fudge on what they really owed. And by doing that, he made for himself some new friends. new friends who could possibly take him in because he had pulled off this sweet deal. Now, you'll notice in the story that the boss, when he receives the money, he compliments this employee who he's about to fire, but he compliments him for his shrewdness. But you know, there's nothing in the text that says that the boss himself knew about how he had gone about getting the money. All the boss knew was that he got paid and that his employee's shrewdness was the fact that he saw this guy make all these new friends. Now, what was Jesus aiming to say here? Because he was making a point. If people in the world are savvy enough to act quickly when the writing's on the wall, in other words, if you know you're about to get fired, you'll do something. Jesus is really pressing the point and saying, well, when it comes down to your eternal destiny, what about you? What about you? Especially, think about this, for people who own Bibles. Can you imagine? There are people who own Bibles who maybe don't even take it off the shelf. Or, you know, back in the day, many people used to have a coffee table where there was a family Bible, right? Collects dust or gets dusted each week. Imagine folk like that that have Bibles, have the answer right inside the pages to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Imagine, there's the answer right there, yet they never open the book. Or think about people who've been in church, whether it's on the holidays or at different times of the year, and have heard about Christ dying on the cross of Calvary or for your sins, hearing that he was buried and that he rose again in victory, and we all shout hallelujah. But imagine those who never unite these words with faith for salvation. What Jesus is getting at is the writing was on the wall for this fellow. He knew he was about to lose his job, so he did something. And the same thing is true with the gospel message. What are we going to do with this good news? Are we going to believe, or are we just going to say, well, maybe someday? Do you know people like that that'll say, I've talked to people like that, they'll say, someday. I have a really good friend named Jim. And Jim in his 50s decided that he was going to get back and start running again. And boy, I saw a picture of him after he had been running for a while and he had lost all of his weight. You know, he looked fantastic. I was jealous. Jim was out running one day. Bam, just like that. Collapsed. Had a massive heart attack. Now, as it turned out, a student, this was actually on the news because Jim and his wife work at a school in Hershey where they take care of young people. The student was right there to give Jim CPR. Jim happened to live, and they covered the story in the news out there. But you know what? If that student hadn't been there, where would Jim be? Well, Jim knows the Lord, so thankfully he would be in heaven. But the fact of the matter is, do any of us know in this room when our time's going to be? Do you remember the little child's prayer? Did you pray this as a child? Or maybe teacher should, now I lay me down to sleep. Can you say it with me just in case I forget all of it? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Lord, if I should die before I wake. We don't know our time, do we? You see here, the Lord Jesus is trying to warn us. We better be sure that we're ready. It's sad to think how many people are going through life like they're walking out on thin ice. You walk out on thin ice, what happens? You hear the cracks beneath your feet. The Lord Jesus was trying to wake them up and to say, have you taken stock? Have you considered? Do you have a relationship with God? You see, the clock is always ticking. Our next heartbeat, it might be our last. You see, even someday, Donald Trump and his empire isn't going to mean anything when it comes to the consequences of heaven or hell, right? Brad Harris would tell us the same as well. How many people in the land of Kenya who have not yet believed the true gospel? Well, as the story goes on in verses 15 through 18, the Lord Jesus talks about what the real problem was. And the problem was with their hearts. And he said to them, verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. Boy, underline that, because you could put right there your own name. God knows my heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, and since then the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. And everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now, when this passage you just read, would probably be our eyes are drawn to verse 18 and these comments about divorce and remarriage. But I don't want us to lose sight of what Jesus was really getting at here. There's a bigger point that he was trying to make. God in the law, if you remember, God in the law through Moses had permitted the Israelites to divorce only in the single case of adultery. Do you remember that? Where God says to Moses, okay, go ahead, because of their sin, allow them to write a certificate of divorce. But what Jesus is saying here is that the Pharisees took it one step further, and they began to allow all sorts of reasons to influence them. And in verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, they even tried to win the favor of men, even though it was detestable in the sight of God. In other words, they had taken God's truth and they had compromised on it. Now, was there a scandalous example of this at the time of Christ? You probably remember Herod. Remember Herod had taken his brother's wife, and as a result, because John the Baptist happened to preach the truth, what happened to poor John? He lost his head. The Lord Jesus in verse 15 really puts his finger on the heart of the problem. And it's the heart of the problem for all of us, and it's almost a clue in saying it. The problem is with our hearts, Because Jesus was saying what the Pharisees appeared to be doing on the outside, and even though it was winning the applause of everyone, God could see into their hearts. And they weren't fooling God. This whole idea of people trying to force their way into God's kingdom. There is only one way into God's kingdom, through Jesus Christ, right? It's a declarative statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, that rules out everything else, doesn't it? Now, that might make some people get bent out of shape. What is it with you saying that Jesus is the only way? I didn't say it. He did. He did. Because he is the only way. And you know, there'll be people who will try to force their way into God's kingdom. And very sadly, there are those words that are recorded by our Lord who said, some folk are going to hear in that day, depart from me, because I never knew you. What's the truth here? The truth is that we can play the game of Christianity, right? We can go about our lives appearing one way, but God can ultimately see what's going on in here. I was thinking about that this morning. You know, as I was thinking about my title this morning, what is it again? It's The Horrors of Eternal Damnation. I was thinking about that title, and I was laying in bed, and I was saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've saved me from that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are times even, I think sometimes when the devil tries to sow doubt even in a pastor's heart. How can you believe all that stuff he'll tell you? And you just rebuke it right back and say, no, this is what the Word of God declares. Because my faith and confidence rest in the Lord Jesus. I haven't washed my heart, but God has. God can take these filthy rags of mine and make me whiter than snow in the Lord Jesus. So in verses 19 through 31, I really believe that the Lord Jesus lays his cards on the table and tells the story of a certain rich man. Now there was a certain rich man, verse 19, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, let me tell you something. There's nothing within this chapter that calls this particular story a parable. I believe the Lord Jesus is really giving us a revelatory glimpse into things that you and I couldn't see in the natural. Let me just explain something rather quickly. In the Old Testament, maybe some of your Bibles, you might even find this word. There's the word Sheol. You familiar with that word? In the Old Testament, they talked of the place of the dead, the grave, or where departed spirits went as Sheol. Now, if you were an Old Testament saint and you died, like Abraham, you would have gone into a place that is also called in the New Testament paradise, or as in Jesus is telling this story, he refers to it as Abraham's bosom. In other words, he's saying that there's a place that the Old Testament saints went to. Now, just stay with me here for just a moment. On the other hand, if you weren't saved prior to the cross, you would have gone to Sheol, or as what is referred to in the New Testament as Hades. Now, what's going on here? Jesus is telling us that prior to the cross, there was a place of the departed. But this place was separated by a great chasm between the two. There were those that were being tormented in Hades or Sheol, but there were the righteous who resided with Abraham in the place called paradise. You might remember Jesus on the cross said to the thief who had repented, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, this is all before the cross. Because remember that when Christ died, the Bible says he descended. And then who did he take with him? He took all those righteous saints who were in paradise, or in, as referred to as Abraham's bosom, and led them in victory to heaven. Amen. Now today, after the cross, there's only one of two places people can go, heaven or Hades. Because ultimately, those who are still in Hades will someday be resurrected to appear before God at the great white throne judgment, and then they will be cast into what is referred to as hell. The other word the Lord Jesus used in the Gospels is the words, the Greek word Gehenna. You see, this is God's program of judgment. When Jesus was telling this story, he was giving everyone a glimpse into the afterlife. And so, of course, the rich man who did not believe, obviously, in God, had not repented in God, but had trusted in his riches throughout his whole lifetime, Jesus is giving us this glimpse of this man who is in torment, right? This man has his conversation across the great chasm and says to Abraham, please send that fella who used to beg at the gate every day that he would dip his finger in water and come over here. And Abraham says, it can't happen. It can't happen. So then the fella says to him, well then, send them back from the dead to my brothers that he might warn them, because I don't want them to come here. And Abraham says, can't do it. And then there's the end of that passage where he says, well, maybe if my brothers see someone rise from the dead, maybe then they'll repent and turn to God and believe and be spared the horrors of eternal damnation. But you know, someone did rise from the dead. And that's the message that has been preached now for almost 2,000 years. You see, the truth is right out there, isn't it?
And we have a living hope.
We do. That foggy night that Linda and I drove back on 72, as I watched that car pass that other car on that hill, my heart just, it dropped in my stomach. If I could have changed the course of events that night, I would have. I thought about that car coming over the hill. I thought about if there's a car coming from the other direction, no one's going to make it out of this collision. There are people who are going through life, who are living in the fast lane, and they have no idea what's awaiting them. We preach from this pulpit heaven, but we also preach from this pulpit hell, because it's a reality. And with every breath that you and I have, that's our opportunity to be right before the Lord. Amen? I want you to know, because I'm not going to leave you hanging on the story. Thank the Lord there was no car coming in the other direction. Thank the Lord that those lives were spared. But what if? But what if? We need to warn our family, our friends, our neighbors. We need to warn people who've never turned to God to turn to Christ quickly. Father God, we are the most grateful people because when we think about these things, we realize that in Jesus Christ, He has rescued us. And so for any of us in this room who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that when our time comes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we rejoice today, Lord. We rejoice today in the confidence and the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there is any person who comes into this building over this weekend who has never turned to you and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation, may that person even right now be shaking in their boots and even right now cry out to you, Father God, I know I'm a sinner. Please save me. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to your gospel message that delivers lost souls from the domain of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of light of your Son. And so, Lord, for those of us who know you today, despite these terrible things we have heard, we are so, so grateful today, Lord, for the grace and the majesty of your Lord, of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.